I just want to tell you, Satan needed to hear those songs. Satan needed to know his proper place tonight. His place that he is in a confined area because God has only given him so much room to operate. And we stand at the foot of the cross. We stand in the burned off zone. Now that's a term I haven't used this week. But the burned off zone is the zone that we can stand where Satan is not going to accuse us successfully because the sin is under the blood of Christ. It was years ago when the Conestoga wagons were going across the plains when they saw a large fire out ahead, realized the grass was tall and very combustible. They were scared. What are we going to do with our families and our wagons? And one of the men said, we're going to burn off an area and then we're going to go and stand in it. So they start a fire to the back, burnt that off, and then when that fire had burned an area, they went and stood in it. And when the large fire came, there was nothing left to burn. It went around them. They were standing in the burned off zone. And Satan wants to accuse us, and he wants to tell us we're not going to make it. He wants to tell us that we are still bound by the past, but we are not bound by the past. We've laid it down, and the chains have been broken. A few years ago, a man from our community was put in jail. He was in for 4.5 years, and I got a call from his wife asking if I would go and pick him up when he was released. Can you imagine being in jail and being released? He's 67 years old now, and as he walked out of the prison and started down the driveway toward my vehicle, I was just thinking, I wonder what's going through his mind. And as he came to my car, he started to weep. He could barely walk anymore. He was pushing his rollator. He had one bag of clothing on that rollator, and he was pushing it there. And he came there, and he started to weep. His name was Dale also. And I said, Dale, are you bitter about this experience? It seemed a little unjust, the time that he got put in prison for his offense. It didn't quite seem fair. He said, no, I'm just thankful that God got a hold of me. God got a hold of him in jail and changed his life. And as we left that day from that prison, we had 1.5 hours to go. And he said, Dale, could we keep the window rolled down? I said, sure. He said, it just feels so good to have the fresh air coming in. No shackles, he said, and he put his hands up like this. No shackles. And as we went into McDonald's to get a little breakfast, it was in the morning, and we went into McDonald's, he said, all he wants is just a sausage sandwich, and he wanted something to drink, and we left there, and he just said, I'm a free man. There's no bars in front of me. I'm a free man. And that day, we had to make different stops. We had to go to the police station. We had to go to the social services, and we had to find a place for him to stay. But he just kept explaining how free he was to be out of prison. His time was served. He was a free man. May we as followers of Jesus Christ experience that same freedom because we're willing to lay it down because of the blood of Christ. Well, that was free of charge. That was the introduction. Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, where we were doing some memory work. We greet each one in Jesus' name again tonight. Glad to have some visitors here tonight. Glad to have yous here and glad to be able to worship together. Titus chapter 2 are the verses, and I invite you to stand. We've been learning from verses 11 to 15. Ladies first, let's have yous do 11 and 12, and then men 13 to 15. Ladies, for the grace of God, here to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Men, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Is there anyone that would like to say verse 11? that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Yep, very good. Someone, verse 12.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world.
Mm-hmm. Those are the words. Verse 13. Looking, let's do it together, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. And I'm going to read this psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We've been sitting together, we've been learning together, we've been reminded again of many things that we perhaps knew before, and we're seeking to serve God. We are walking together as a group, seeking to delight in the law of the Lord, seeking to grow and to be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Thank you for the invitation to be here. Thank you for the gifts of love to us. The basket this afternoon at lunch, the hosting that's been done for us, the kind words that have been said, the fellowship. It's been good to be with you folks here at Shenandoah. You may be seated. We have another message out of the book of Genesis, and this time there are three chapters we're looking at specifically, and part of a fourth one. Genesis chapter 13 is where we pick up on the man Lot. And I've entitled the message, Learning from Lot's Mistakes. I don't think I ever heard a person named Lot in modern day. I don't know why, because there is some good said about Lot in the New Testament. But we're looking tonight at the mistakes that this man made and pondering them for ourselves. A man that had Abram as a mentor, one that was willing to befriend him and take him to the same land that he was, and one that was willing to give up his own best interests for Lot. So I'm going to read the first 13 verses of Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I don't know if Lot considered what was in Sodom before he went there. When you folks moved here to Shenandoah, did you consider what was here and the influences that would be upon your family? I'm sure there's some thoughts to that even today. Rightfully so. When God leads us a place, it's different than when finances lead us to a place. A pet peeve of mine, I grew up in a little mission church, Wheelerville Mennonite Church. Our address was Canton, but it was Wheelerville Mennonite Church. And my pet peeve was when people would move to the Northland just for cheap land. And they gave no consideration where they were going to take their family to church. I said, how can that be? Your family is your most precious possession, and you're moving just for prices of land. We moved to New York, and one of our friends from Pennsylvania here, south of you, he said he wanted to come up and buy land in New York. And I said, well, what church are you going to go to? Well, he didn't know. Well, that's okay if he doesn't know, but I said, you need to consider where you're going to raise your family. He was not of the same denomination that we are, but he said he could have fit in at our church, he thought. But he went and bought a farm somewhere way out in the boonies. I mean, somewhere where there was no church of like-mindedness than what he was used to. And he's lost numbers of his children. Now, we know our children make decisions and they can walk away on their own. But he's lost some of his children to the faith because he didn't have a stable church by which he could have them raised. He didn't go there with the sole purpose to evangelize. He went there with the sole purpose to get a cheap farm. Well, that's what Lot did here. He went to the Jordan for the sole purpose of having the best of the best. Yes, I know water is important to raise a crop. Yes, it is. Just go to Montana and Idaho and you'll see all the irrigation. Go to Oregon, you'll see all the irrigation that needs to take place to raise a good crop. Water is important. But here he was going there because he wanted the best. It says it was as even as the garden of the Lord. And Lot separated himself from Abram, and he went there and he dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I don't know if you want to underline that in your Bible or not in verse 12, but Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, I see as being a serious mistake. It has the idea that the tent door was open toward Sodom. Whether that was the case or not, I don't know. If he was looking in, if his children would sit there and look in to Sodom or not, I don't know that. But the reality is that he was too close to Sodom for the wickedness that was there. And he was there simply because he wanted to be in a place where he could get wealthy. Covetousness is something that we as believers need to guard against. Covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. We want things, and we want more things, and we want more things. Alma and I are at the place where we're trying to whittle down a little bit. We don't need everything that we once had when we had children at home. We don't need it all. Why not take care of it? Give it away or sell it or something. We don't need the burden of all of that stuff. He was in the process of wanting more, and he was very wealthy already, and here he is. He's down there because he wanted to let his wealth grow. The choice to the well-watered plain was obviously based on wealth. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom, a place that was wicked, a place that had sinners, a place that influence was going to be affecting him and his family. Sometimes we get in situations where we are aware of bad influence, or we get aware that we've made a mistake. We're wise to get counsel and somehow work out of that place or retract our steps. The people that we associate with affect us, brothers and sisters. The people that we take cues from affect us. We have friends, and then we have people that are intimate friends. We have people that we take counsel from. And those people need to be grounded in the Word of God. They need to give us counsel that is sound. Not a matter of opinion, not worldly wisdom, but it has to be of God. It's obvious that Lot did not look for those people, or those people would have warned him about that. Now we go to chapter 14, and we see where Lot is not just having his tent pitched toward Sodom, but we see in verse 12 it says that he had his dwelling in Sodom. Now he's not on the tent on the hillside, which we get the impression in chapter 13, but now he's a place where he's in Sodom. So he's moved to a place that is so close to the evil that's there. We see in chapter 14 how that the kings of the cities of the plain got in a battle with each other. There was kings on one side, four in number, kings on another side, five in number. We have this battle going on, and it says in verse 12 of chapter 14, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed, and they took him north into captivity. Why wouldn't they? He had all this wealth. Why wouldn't they? And they took him up there, and someone escaped from that group and went and told Abram and says, hey, your relative, your brother's son, is in captivity. And Abram gets 318 men, and he goes up there, and he frees Lot, and he brings home his goods, and his wife, and his people. What's it say here in verse 14? When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them. And in verse 16, he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Here we are. Now, what would you have said? You're back at Sodom. Would you have stayed in Sodom? Or would have you moved on to another place that was safer? Or would have you got the message that maybe God is trying to tell you something? God is trying to stand in your way. What would you think? What would I think? Well, we can be bullheaded sometimes. And we can run against the obvious. We can desire to do our own thing, no matter what anybody tells us to do. How foolish we are when that's the case. Then we come to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we see here that God spoke to Abram. His name was now Abraham. And he spoke to him and warned him that there is going to be destruction in Sodom, this very place that Lot was at. I don't know how many years it was between. It could have been 5 or so years. Some Bible scholars have put it numbers of years. It could have been 15 years. Somewhere in there these years. And Abram is now in the city. Lot is in the city. And Abram is told that this city is going to be destroyed. It even says in chapter 19, in verse 1, it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, meaning that Lot was in a place of judgment. When people came in and out the city gate, he was there as a judge. He was there in the authority figure in Sodom. Dangerous, dangerous place to be. But that's often what happens when wealth takes over. Wealth blurs your vision, and you end up going places you wouldn't have gone before. You get pushed into places of authority because you have influence with your money. Lot is here in a place of influence. He sat in the gate of a city that was not running on godly principles. It was in a place that was pure hell on earth, selling themselves out to Satan. The Bible says that there was so much homosexuality and so much violence and so much perversion in this city. Throughout the scripture, we see places that the threat is given. Don't become like the city of Sodom, or don't become like Sodom and Gomorrah. The New Testament has it over and over again. Make sure that you don't become like Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in Capernaum, Jesus said, "You and your violence is worse than what was even in Sodom and Gomorrah." But it was a filthy place. It was a place that no one should have taken residence up who was godly. Only going in there if there was the intent to witness and to have the security of a brotherhood. But Lot was in there, and we don't have anybody with him except his own family and those that were his servants. We see in chapter 18 that there is this angel or the Lord coming to Abram. And it says that he told, starting verse 19, you know, the angel comes and says, "I know him, Abram." And then in verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, weighty, burdensome." God is angry at the wicked every day, as we mentioned. God is not ignoring the sinful people in our world today. He knows. He's very aware. But he's given us time by his grace to respond and to help others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's not get sidetracked. This is our purpose. This is our passion. To see that souls come into the flock while God's mercy is being extended. It says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men, which I believe were angels, turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. Oh, precious Abram. Wouldn't you like to have an uncle like Abram? Wouldn't you like to have an uncle that was praying for you, that was willing to come and give you counsel and to rescue you? Abram drew near and he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He viewed his brother's son Lot as righteous, in the sense of more righteous than what were the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. How righteous? The New Testament says that righteous Lot was vexed every day with the things of Sodom. So there was some sensitivity there. But he was foolish in being there. He was not a person that was there winning souls, apparently. He was a person that was there and had gone for the wrong reason. God allowed him to do it, to make that decision. But he's going to pay dearly for that. He is going to pay dearly for that. Oh, a lesson to learn when we go our own way. Well, Abram is there trying to save Lot, trying to save the city. And we see there at the end of chapter 18 where he says, you know, "Hey, if there be 50 righteous, would you save it?" But they couldn't find 50 righteous. "If there be 45 righteous, will you save it?" They couldn't find 40 righteous. They couldn't find 30 righteous. They couldn't find 20 righteous. They couldn't find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abram. And Abram returned to his place, realizing that this place was doomed. Realizing that God's judgment was going to be meted out on this city. And brothers and sisters, we recognize that was fair. We recognize that God was fair because he had given them instructions. There were godly people around. There were people that they could have learned from, but they were into the depths of sin. And so we see in chapter 19 where God comes and says, Lot, it's time to get out. I'm going to destroy the city. Verse 12, let's read from here. The man said unto Lot, Have thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We don't even have the same as what it was with Noah. Noah at least had his sons and their wives, took them into the ark. But Lot doesn't even have his sons-in-laws. All he has is his wife and his two daughters, and they lingered. Lot said, you know, it says in verse 11, And Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws, and I'm sure he tried to convince them that we better get out. God is true to his word. Verse 15, When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, and men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It seems there was hesitancy to leave the city that was going to be destroyed. But these men led. They took my hand and they led these out of the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for the life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And again a hesitancy. Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I can't escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You think Lot was afraid of the wild animals? You think he was afraid of the dark? I don't know. I've heard people who lived in the city that were afraid to come to the country. I had an uncle who lived in the Bronx, New York City, and he came to our place, and we went out for a walk at night. And he looked around and he said, I'm scared. I'm more scared here than I am walking down the streets of New York City. He says, a bear might come out of the woods and get it. Are there any bears around? Well, yeah, there's some bears around. Well, I'm more scared here than I am in New York City. Well, that wasn't the way it was with us. No, we were more scared in New York City than we were in the country. We weren't afraid of the bear. Okay, so Lot was saying, I don't want to go to the mountain. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. He wanted to go into a city. Let me escape thither. And he said, See, have I accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that's not the only time that God sent fire down from heaven. I believe it's four times that the Bible says that God sent down fire from heaven. He wanted to make a point of his power, of his judgment, and of his sovereignty. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. What all that was, I don't know, but it was a destructive thing. If you've ever been in a hailstorm where the hailstones are as big as a quarter, you feel like you're being pounded. Your car has dents in it. The roof will show dents of hail that's that big. Okay, so here was brimstone, fire. It must have been an awful inferno. People weren't to escape. There was to be immediate destruction. There was immediate judgment. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But you know what? His wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She was still looking back. She was still trying to see what was going to happen to their prized possessions, their prized city, the place they had invested their time and their energy for selfish gain. That's what it seems. And Abram got up in the morning, early in the morning, to the place where he stood before the Lord. I believe he was praying. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That's pretty serious. Up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities of which Lot dwelt. Now, what are some lessons that we can learn from this account? Lot had what he needed in his uncle Abram. He had a spiritual person, a person that had faith in God. According to the New Testament, Lot did have a faith in God. But there were things that were diverting his attention. It was material things. It was things that were getting in the way of selling out to God in every way. Abram had much wealth, and he handled it appropriately. We can have things and handle them appropriately. But it's just for me, myself, and I, brothers and sisters, there's a problem. There's a major problem because God has intended us to distribute our wealth to use to the building of his kingdom. Everything that you have, everything that I have, should be the Lord's. You come to my house, I'll loan you everything except my toothbrush. But if you need a toothbrush, I'll buy you one. In other words, what we have is God's. God gave us that to use, to be a steward of. Or is this something that I won't let somebody borrow? Or is this something that I won't let somebody know that I have? I went to a man one time and asked if I could use his ramps to drive my car up to change my oil. And he said, no. He was a member of the church. He said, no, you can't use them because my wife got them to me for my birthday. She gave them to me for my birthday, and I haven't used them yet, and you might scratch them up. Okay. That'll be fine. I can set some planks up and some blocks, and I can change my oil another way. Well, I don't know if it was just the mood he was in that day or what it was. But what we have should be shared out with others. If they don't take care of it, well, then we can go do the job for them with the tool that we have. I don't like to loan tools out of my toolbox to somebody who's not brought back the last one. So maybe I can take the tool and go do the job for them. But either way, we're here to serve mankind. We're here for a different purpose than to just stack up wealth. We're not going to have a U-Haul behind the hearse when we go to the graveyard. It's going to pass away. We need things. We use things, but we use them in the way that is honoring to God. Another thing that I learned from Lot is he needed counsel from people about moving into Sodom. If I'm reading the story right, he went there on his own. He went there, he went into the midst of an evil people. And we have the accounts that I didn't even read about the angels coming there to him and how that the men of Sodom came and they wanted to do evil to the angels even. It was an awful place to be. And Lot didn't stand up in the way he should have in that situation either. He needed guidance. He needed the fellowship of the believers. He needed the counsel of someone else. He wasn't there in that city to witness to them, apparently. He was there merely to meet his personal goals, to make things easier for himself. The cares of this life, the things of this life, got in his way. Tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke. And I'd like you to think with me about an account here in Luke chapter 9. About my commitment, about your commitment to service for the Lord. God wants you. He wants me. He wants to reward you. He wants to reward me. So that someday we can enter the courts of heaven And we can receive the blessing of the Lord, which is so different than wealth that rusts and things that are just surface here. In Luke chapter 9, it says in verse 57, "It came to pass that as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, this man was coming to Christ, willing to work, but Jesus is saying to him, "Do you understand how hard this is going to be? Do you understand what commitment is going to be needed to carry through to the end?" Jesus wanted him to be his servant, but he was reminding him, this is not just a bed of roses. This is making a commitment. Jesus welcomed him if he was willing to make this commitment. The second fellow in verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, it's thought that this father wasn't even dead yet, but he was making an excuse. I'm not going to go until I have buried my father, until my father passes away. You know, sometimes we don't go and do certain things because there's a good reason. But there's other times there's excuses. And there is a difference between excuses and reasons. There's a difference. And so when God calls us to visit someone, to call someone, is there a good reason I can't do that? If God prompts in your heart to go out to the logging camp and to preach in the mess hall, as that children's meeting was, would I be willing to do that? If God tells me to pray for a person, am I willing to stop and pray for that person? We don't know what all that's doing. Why do we use excuses? If there's a reason, a good reason, God certainly understands that we're trying to discern what we're to do. But there's times when we use excuses, and it's usually because our own agenda is ahead of God's agenda. Verse 60, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Here's your assignment." And then a third man, he came and said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Well, Jesus didn't want him to do that. Not that family isn't important, but what he was saying is, we don't want your family to hold you back from serving the Lord. He's saying, a man that's not willing to give up lands, he's not willing to give up possessions, his wife, his family, in other words, to put God number one is not fit for the kingdom of God. Verse 62 is my challenge for you as a congregation here. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We have the goal. The goal is eternity. Heaven is my goal. Is that your goal? Heaven is my goal. A life that is abundant now is my goal. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly now and then have eternity. Brothers and sisters, I gave you that illustration of what would it be for a groom to prepare a house and then wait to show it to his bride until the night of their wedding. And all the surprises. I'm looking forward to the surprises of heaven, but not near like looking into the face of Jesus. I am ready to look into the face of Jesus. I want to be passionate about the kingdom of God, to look forward to plowing deep, my hand to the plow. It doesn't mean that I need to do all the work. The power of the Holy Spirit is ahead of me, behind me, around us. The Bible says he's our rear guard. Rearward is the word. Rear guard. But we are to guide the plow. The plow is to be pulled. We are to be there. And we are to be workers in the kingdom of God. There's nothing like working in the kingdom of God. There's nothing that will bring fulfillment like speaking to a soul and knowing you made a difference in their life. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yeah, it's fulfilling to do as Jay's work. To bring a paycheck home on Friday, we need to do that. That's important. But thank God for it. And say, God, what am I supposed to do? Don't let the world get in. Don't let the world get in and sidetrack you from the mission that God's called you to do. God wants you. He has a place for you. Joshua told his people back there in the book of Joshua. He said, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Don't let anything get in the way. You have to choose whether you're going to serve God or whether you're not. But he said, for me and my house, what's he say? We will serve the Lord. And I sense that in your spirit here at Shenandoah. I sense your desire to do that. We can't do everything. We're not the Savior of the world. But we can give a cup of cold water in His name. We can clothe the naked. We can visit the sick. We can call. Make a list of those people of contacts. Put it in front of your desk. And as at your desk, or put it on your refrigerator. And when you see that list, pray, God, who am I supposed to call today? And give them a call and let them know that you're praying with them. Pray for them and pray with them. Let them know that you've thought about them and that they're important to you. Someday, we're going to see Jesus. And someday, we're going to stand around the throne and we're going to sing the praises of eternity. Oh, the singing was beautiful here tonight. Singing was beautiful. I'm going to join in a more beautiful way with that kind of singing when I get to heaven. Someday, we're going to stand there and we're going to sing the praises of God through the ceaseless ages of eternity. What a day that will be. Alma's mother was laying on her deathbed. She had four experiences of seeing into heaven in the last week of her life. One of those experiences was hearing the singing. And she woke out of her sleep at one point and she said, did you hear the singing last night? Nobody heard the singing. And then another time she woke and she said, did you notice how bright it was last night outside? And it was one of the darkest nights you can have. But it was bright to her. And then another time she says, you should hear the singing. And the last thing that she saw into heaven, I wasn't there the whole week. Alma was there most of the week. You heard at least three of those, Alma, two or three of those. But I got to hear the fourth one. I was there for the weekend. They lived in Grantsville, Maryland, and it was about 5 hours away from where we live in New York. And as I was by her chair, and she was in and out, in and out, she opened her eyes, stirred a little bit. Well, not really opened her eyes, but just kind of looked up, woke out of her sleep. And she said, hey, they're calling my name. And we said, is it Jesus? And she says, no, it's the angels. The angels are calling my name. And the next day she was gone. Someday the angels are going to call our name. We're going to come into the presence of Jesus. It calls for full commitment. We have a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things in our world that can distract us. But let's keep coming back. Keep coming back. We have one task, one main task. Our wife, if we're married, our children, if we have children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much evil is around us, as long as we don't let it get inside of us. It doesn't matter how much water is around a ship, as long as the ship doesn't let water inside. It doesn't. It's not going to sink. There's evil, there's wickedness, but it cannot sink our craft, our life, as long as we don't let it inside. There's rewards for putting our hand to the plow. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this week of meetings. Thank you for each person here. I pray that they would be able to stay focused on the task that you've called them to do. As your people, we are to be ambassadors. And yes, we all do it in different ways. Help us not to chomp at the bit if we don't have five people that we talk to in a week. But maybe there's five people that we can pray for. Or maybe there's one person that we can communicate with. We're not the savior of the world. But our lives do need to show that we are in relationship with you so that others can see. God, if there's anyone here tonight that's not ready to meet you, it's easy. We repent of our sin and we choose to walk differently. I pray that they would be willing to give their heart to you and let you take them on that journey. You're powerful enough to help them to succeed. You want them as a part of your kingdom. Lord, be with us through the invitation song tonight. May you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.